Now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, spring is upon us. Weeds are springing up everywhere. Flowers are beginning to bloom. Grass is beginning to grow again. Spring is a season of new growth, of new beginning as we emerge from winter. But it's much more dramatic for those who live in the north who actually emerge from ice and snow into green spring. We just have it go from being 40 in the morning to being 70. But there's still an emergence happening. In this season of new growth and of new beginnings, it's natural to clean out, to clean up, to reorganize, to get this new beginning vibe, to eliminate the dread and the stress that clutter and procrastination tend to breed, to reclaim the peace that clutter and procrastination can steal. Now, my sense is that while some of you may be more organized than others of you, everyone has at least one area of their life or home that tends toward disorder and toward procrastination. It may be your clothes closet or a catch-all closet in your home or your garage or your attic or your desktop. And if I'm stressing you out, I apologize. It may be your refrigerator, your mail pile. It may be the weeding or the yard care around your home. It may be a combination of these and other things. I have many areas that need attention this spring. Off the top of my head are the garage and my desks that I have cluttered, budgeting activities, and the stuff that I've put at the bottom of my closet to deal with later. Kim, don't look there. You don't know about those things. You don't need to go there. Thinking about cleaning out those cluttered areas, I invite you to imagine yourself cleaning out the closet or the garage or the office. And as you clean, I imagine you'll tend toward the same three categories that I use: what you will keep, what you will sell or give away or donate, and then what just needs to go in the trash. You have those three categories. Take my clothes closet and my drawers. I go through them at least once a year, and I make those three piles, deciding what I need, what I know I will wear again, what is in good enough condition to be donated, and then just what's ridiculous that I even have in my drawers that needs to be thrown away. And usually after doing that once, I have to go through again because I still have way more clothes than I'm going to wear. I have things that I haven't worn in over a year. But it gets more painful the second and third time through. I'm emotionally attached to some of these things. It's painful. And then you have this other area, or the things that I will never wear again, but that I keep for sentimental reasons. Things no one would wear. Old lacrosse mesh jerseys from the 1980s. College t-shirts and sweatshirts. Favorite cargo pants and cargo shorts from the 1990s. I have a bin or two full of these things. They're really hard to get rid of. I feel pain as I move them to the trash. Sometimes I put them in the donate pile, and quickly Kim circles around me and goes, "No one wants that." Kim has sometimes chuckled at my pain as I move things to the trash pile, and then I circle back and move them back into my drawers. I can't let go of them. I believe you know what I'm describing. You've felt the same pain as you seek to clean out areas and are faced with throwing out things that you might need at some point, or things that you have an emotional value attached to, even though it would be trash to any other human being. It's really hard to let go of the things that have emotional and that have sentimental value. It's painful, as if they've become a part of us and we're ripping off a part of our body, like ripping off a scab. As I've been reflecting on this season of Lent, I've realized that in some sense, Lent is a season of spring cleaning for our hearts and for our lives. It's a penitential season, a time to reflect, to repent, to reevaluate as we prepare our hearts to walk through the dark days of the Lord Jesus Christ's passion and then emerge with joy celebrating his resurrection. The tradition of the church is to use the 40 days of Lent to slow down, to reflect with the guidance of the Holy Spirit on our lives and on our hearts. And with spring cleaning in mind, I ask you, what clutter may need to be addressed in your heart? What do you need to part with? What treasured idols just need to be put in the trash? Our gospel reading from John chapter 2 tells the historical account of Jesus cleansing the temple. I invite you to have your leaflet handy for John chapter 2, verse 13, or if you're at home, you can open your Bible to John chapter 2. This is one of the historical narratives that appears in all four of the Gospels. Very few narratives appear in all four. Even with their different audiences and different emphases, all four gospel authors felt it was important to retell this event. Now, we're in John chapter 2, and John isn't chronological in order the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. So this event occurs earlier in John's gospel than the others. And the context of John chapter 2 is that Jesus has entered Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. He then goes to the temple, and the Jerusalem temple was the only place that had the Holy of Holies. It was the only Jewish temple. It was the only place where God's presence was believed to dwell behind the curtain, separated from the rest of the temple. Now recall what Jesus did when he was a child, about 10 or 11. Joseph and Mary and Jesus had gone up at the time of the Passover, same time of year. For the Passover, they stayed in Jerusalem, and then the whole clan departed in a caravan. But if you remember the story, this is from Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus wasn't with the caravan that had left Jerusalem. They went back, and for 3 days they looked for Jesus and couldn't find him. And then they found him in the temple. And what did Jesus say then? He said, "Mom and Dad, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus, God the Son, saw the Jewish temple in Jerusalem with the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was believed to reside, as his Father's house. So now in John chapter 2, Jesus, an adult who's begun his ministry, his 3-year ministry, which was a walk to his crucifixion. Jesus, as that adult, enters the temple in Jerusalem to worship for prayer. He's seeking the presence of his Father. So in verse 14, read with me. "In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there." He finds there in the outer courts of the temple, not peace and reverence, but a chaotic marketplace, people bartering over prices, animals making noise. Jesus is upset. He finds in the temple what doesn't belong there. Things that distract and detract from the holiness of the temple. Things and activities which would inhibit worship, that would inhibit praise. Things that would distract from the heart work that the Lord might seek to do in the hearts of his people. The Lord's house, his Father's house, had been soiled and defiled by the clutter and chaos of the marketplace, of the world's activities. And Jesus sets out to cleanse it. So the next verse, verse 15. And making a whip of cords. You got to pay attention to that. Jesus sees what's going on, and then he doesn't find a whip, he makes a whip. So he would have had to find a few cords and then woven them together. Can you imagine the disciples? What's up with Jesus over there? Has he decided to weave? He pauses, perhaps gathering his emotions, but preparing for what's next, and he weaves together this whip. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." He's whipping the animals, driving them out. If they were noisy before, do you think it's more chaotic and noisy now? As he drives them out, overturning the tables, pouring the coins on the stone floor where they would have made a loud ruckus. "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." The NIV says it this way: "How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" Capturing the emotion. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all quote from Jesus' mouth. Jesus quoting Isaiah 56, 7, "For my house shall be a house of prayer." This is what it's intended to be. The Lord's house, a house of prayer. And then he says, "But you've made it a den of robbers." Here is the long overdue spring cleaning of the temple, the Lord's house by Jesus. Now, in the chronological gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this event begins the Passion. It's his final entry in Jerusalem. John, again, isn't chronological, so it appears at a different place. But in all three other gospels, that event began the Passion. Well, actually, it began before with the triumphal entry. And then he entered the temple. And then he cleaned out the temple. And we know the rest of the story of Jesus' passion. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. And do you recall what happened in the temple at the moment that Jesus died? What happened? There was an earthquake, and then what? The curtain was torn. The thick curtain. During this earthquake, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was believed to dwell, was torn asunder. Wide open, no longer separated. And then 3 days later, just as Jesus told his disciples, Jesus was resurrected from the grave, conquering death, purchasing forgiveness of sin for all those who would believe in him. Because the Passover was all about the sacrifice of a lamb. Blood had to be shed to cleanse from sin, to protect from death. But now the stain of sin, which was over every heart, was removed. The once and perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ was complete. Now faith in Jesus works the cleansing of the heart, giving new life to all who would believe. Now God's presence was no longer in the temple. There was no longer a holy of holies. Through faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, hearts are cleansed from sin, restored to right relationship with God, and our hearts become the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God resides. The new temple is in God's people. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in first century Corinth, said to all those with faith in Jesus, "Do you not know you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" You, by faith in Jesus Christ, are cleansed by his blood. You are the temple now where the Holy Spirit can dwell, having been cleansed. And with that in mind, I invite you to consider today the condition of the Lord's temple in your heart. I invite you for the duration of Lent to do a little spring cleaning. Spring cleaning contemplation in your heart and in your life. What in your life is cluttering, distracting, and defiling the Lord's temple? What idols and treasures are distracting you from worship? What in the temple of your heart might the Lord want to drive out with his whip? What is the Lord asking you to remove from the temple? It may be little things. It may be big things. It may be things that have been there for years. It might be habits. They might be emotions. It might be anger. It might be pride. Paul emphasized in Romans chapter 7, we read a portion of Romans 7. He emphasized the value of God's law in that it serves to expose and reveal sin and idolatry. Paul wrote, the law is holy and the commandment righteous and good, revealing sin to be sin. We heard in Psalm 19, which we read earlier, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, giving wisdom to the simple, rejoicing the heart, giving light to the eyes. And we read in our Old Testament reading from Exodus 20, the historical account of the Lord giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. I want each of you that are here in person to take these scriptures, take this bulletin with you this week. These scriptures are so helpful. As you take a look at your heart, if you're online, you can download the scriptures from the button on our website, redeemerlives.net. There's a button for the liturgy. You can download them or just print them out on your own or mark them up in your Bible. Reflect on the commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Go through them slowly. Invite the Lord to speak to your heart. What may he want you to let go of or allow him to drive out? But I want you to be aware that just like the rich young man whose story, this wasn't a parable, this was a story, it was told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He believed the best about himself. When asked, he told Jesus, but I've kept the commandments. The enemy will seek to deceive you, making you believe, you know what, you're okay. The rich young man believed he was doing pretty well until Jesus challenged the idol of possessions and wealth that's remained in his heart. And he couldn't let go. And he walked away from Jesus sad. The enemy wants to deceive you into believing the treasures that you have, you don't need to let them go. They're okay. He's going to make you think they don't detract from your worship or keep you from hearing God's word or God's voice. Don't let the enemy deceive you. God's not a killjoy. He wants to clean out the temple to bring in his new life, a new life you can't find anywhere else, his peace, his love, his fulfillment. This is a good transformation. A number of years ago, the Lord began a work in my heart. 5 or 6 years ago, the Lord began to deal with me with my own relationship with alcohol. Some of you have heard this story before. Alcoholism runs in my family. I never was drinking to get drunk, but it was a faithful medication and friend. Sometimes more in seasons, sometimes less. So for a number of years, the Lord would call me to stop drinking, and then I would, and then I'd start, and then start. But for me, it was a challenge. 3 years ago on Ash Wednesday, the Lord prompted me to give up alcohol for Lent. And every Sunday during that Lent, I thought, we're Anglicans, right? Is this a feast day? Do I get a break from my fast? Or am I going to be hardcore and fast all the way through? Every Sunday through that Lent. And then Lent went by and I drifted back into my medication and then I'd stop and then I'd... Then March 6th, 2019, Ash Wednesday, The Lord challenged me the night before, give up alcohol again. And as I did, I began to really do business with the Lord, really let him take a look. So this took years. And I haven't had a drink since. So March 6th was, what was that, Wednesday? So it's been 2 years, and I praise God. Because for me, it was something that kept me from being a better listener, a better husband, a better father, a better leader. It was something that was holding me back. And just this past week, I got to deal with, wasn't fun, a root of bitterness that I never would have felt if I had been self-medicating. So his work in my heart continues, but some of it started with me allowing him to take that from me. Now, this is my experience. What's the Lord calling you, challenging you to address? And it may start with small. It may start with big, but I hope this Lent, I hope you will walk with the Lord through your heart. You'll invite him to do his cleansing. You will heed his advice that you will let go and you will allow Jesus to cleanse his temple in your heart. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.